I am excited to have all of you with us here today, and of course, all of you watching online. There we go, got some lights. I need your help for a minute before I get started. I want you to help me answer a question. So if you're getting ready to board an airplane, right, and you've got your choice between the aisle seat, the middle seat, or the window seat, how many of you would say, it is God's will for me to have that window seat? Window seat, anybody? Yeah, window seat. All right, how about the aisle seat? Aisle seat, just in case you got to go to the bathroom, right? Aisle seat. How many of you would you pick the middle seat? Middle seat, anybody? Yeah, that's what I thought. If you want to know what hell is like, all right, just sit, take the middle seat for a 9.5-hour flight from Amsterdam to Kenya. It's like a precursor to hell. All right, so I'm glad we got that settled. All right, if any of you are new to Cedar Point Church, we are in part three of a message series called Selfless, because we live in a very selfish, self-centered culture. In week number one, we talked about overcoming our selfish attitude about Christ and why we need to become more bold in sharing our faith. So week number one was sharing boldly. Last week, then, we talked about serving faithfully, right? That serving isn't just something that we do, but a servant is who we are. Next week, I want to talk about something that's very important to me, and I hope it'll speak to a lot of you, but we're going to be talking about being dedicated persistently, right? Dedicated persistently. Today, I want to talk about overcoming our selfish attitudes and becoming generous givers, right? So giving generously. I did a little research on this idea of selfishness just so that I would understand it more for this series, and I came across an article entitled Science Shows Us We Are Selfish. Right? Science shows us we are selfish, which I thought was kind of funny because I don't need science to tell me that we are selfish, right? All I need to do is go shopping during Christmas season. All I need to do is look at a little two-year-old, right? We don't have to have selfish lessons. It's not like, all right, boys and girls, I'm going to teach you how to be selfish today. I'm going to take away your toy, and I want you to scream at the top of your lungs, mine, right? We don't need to do that, right? You don't need to have selfish lessons. It just comes naturally. All we got to do is look around, and you can see that people are inherently selfish. Well, according to this article, and this is bad news for the men, men are generally more selfish than women, right? Sorry, guys. But there's a study that shows that the male neural reward system is stimulated more by self-centeredness. Right? Women, on the other hand, they're likely to get a dopamine rush whenever they do something good for other people. So why is this? Well, people argue that because men are wired to survive, or I'm going to leave my cave, I'm going to go out and kill something and drag it back to help us all survive, we are stimulated by that. Right? We protect and survive. Women, on the other hand, they're nurturers. And so they get more excited by helping everybody else survive. So typically, women are more generous. Now, men, right? How many of you men enjoy working out? You enjoy staying in shape? Yeah, all right, some of you enjoy staying in shape. if you're in good shape, the news gets even worse for you, right? Just thought I'd tell you. Now, the article says that bigger muscles lead to a smaller heart. Kind of funny, isn't it? Right? On average, muscle guys are less generous than guys who drive right by the gym and head to Pizza Ranch. Right? Just saying. So, back to the airplane. Right? For those of you who prefer the window seat, as I do, you are much more selfish than those who prefer the other seats. And why am I covering all this? I'm doing it all for my single lady friends. Right? If you're a single lady and you're looking for a guy, choose a man who does not go to the gym and who does not prefer the window seat. Right? He's not very generous. Now, ladies, if you're feeling pretty good about yourself right now, men are the only ones who are selfish. When it comes to chocolate, yeah, all right, it's like every woman for herself. All right, studies are clear that if a woman is with her best friend and they have a choice between a larger piece of chocolate cake and a smaller piece of chocolate cake, they do not care one bit about their friend. All right, it is they are taking the larger piece of chocolate cake. All right, and all the ladies said, amen. All right, if the cake fits, eat it. So, right, our culture is all about self-centeredness, right? Selfishness. Gratify yourself, indulge yourself, get whatever you can get, right? Get what is yours. It's all about you. You deserve a break today. Right? Have it your way. Now, iPhone, iPad, right? Me, myself, and I. Jesus, on the other hand, says if you want to be my disciple, you don't indulge yourself, right? But you start by denying yourself. If you want to follow me, Jesus says, it's not about getting more of what you want, but it starts with self-denial. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and then you follow me. Right? Rather than being selfish in all we do, I believe that God calls us to give generously. And so a key verse that I want us to look at today is Proverbs 21:26. Okay, Solomon was talking about lazy and selfish people, and he said, all day long, right, all day long, the lazy and selfish craves and craves and craves. They want more and more and more. But the righteous, right, another translation says the godly. Don, the next slide, please, there. There we go. All day long, right, the righteous gives and does not hold back. Right, the righteous gives and does not hold back. I love that imagery. Right, even though in our culture today, it's natural to be selfish, to crave and crave and crave and want more for ourselves, there is another type of person, right, who is righteous, a Jesus follower. And this person gives and doesn't hold back. Or I've said it this way before, that we want to lead the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Right, when we give, we want to give as God gave. Right, we want to give without holding back. And for those of you who are thinking right now, man, I can't believe I came on a Sunday where they're talking about giving. You know, I wish I would have stayed in bed today. I want to talk directly to you, right, because that was me years and years ago. And I want to show you three different mentalities about giving generously. All right, three different mentalities about giving. So if you got your mobile app open and you're ready to take notes, the first one, again, if you're taking notes, is what we call the bag mentality. Right, the bag mentality. The person with the bag mentality believes that there is never enough. Right, there's never enough. And perhaps some of you maybe even grew up like this. Right, there was never enough, a lack, a scarcity mindset. In fact, in Haggai 1:6, the Israelites, God's chosen people during this time in history, were not putting God first. Right, they were taking care of themselves, or at least trying to, but they weren't rebuilding the temple of God like he had told them to do. They weren't putting God first. And because of it, God says to them in Haggai 1:6, you have planted much, but gather little. You eat, but there is not enough to fill you. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. You earn money, but put it into a bag with holes. It's the bag mentality, right? Most people in America tend to live this way, right? We don't put God first, and we believe that there's never enough. Whenever it comes in, it just goes right back out again. Right, to use my contractor background, we're nothing but a conduit. You know, money just runs through us all the time. There's holes in the bag. I'd love to give more. I'd love to be more generous, but there's never enough in the bag. You know, I'd love to make a difference. I wish I didn't always worry about money, but there's never enough in the bag. And so this attitude drives us to cling to everything we have. Right? We're not generous with our money and stuff. It's all about what I can get for me. It's about taking care of our own. And we don't see the relationship between what we have and everything we have belonging to God. Now, I don't give because, well, what if I don't have enough? And we don't understand that giving is a faith issue. It's a trusting God issue. Do I trust that God will take care of me, or do I not? Well, what's interesting about the bag attitude is Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus, carried a bag. Okay, Judas was the money keeper for their group of disciples, and he was all about the bag. In fact, there's this very powerful story in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14, about a woman who was most likely a prostitute who had her life just totally transformed by Jesus. He showed her kindness, grace, and forgiveness when nobody else would. And so this crazy woman takes this jar of very expensive perfume that would have been worth about a year's worth of wages. And when she worshiped Jesus, she gave, and she did not hold back. She took this jar, opened it up, broke it, and poured it on top of Jesus as an extravagant act of worship because of who he is and because of what he had done for her. She gave and did not hold back. And Judas, the guy with the bag, speaks up and says, what are you thinking, you stupid woman? Right? You could have sold that perfume and taken that money and given it to the poor. The problem is Judas was blinded by his own love of money, because not only was he guarding the money bag for them, but he was also helping himself to it. He had a problem. And shortly after this incident where he complains about wasting all this money, he goes and he sells and betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because he wanted to put a little bit more in his bag. It's the bag mentality. And again, perhaps this is how you grew up. There's never enough. You know, money doesn't grow on trees. Right? We're going to have to go without. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We're always going to struggle. I wish we could do more, but there's never enough in the bag. There's the bag mentality. There's another attitude that's called the basket mentality, right? The basket mentality. In the bag mentality, there's never enough. You know, money doesn't grow on trees. But in the basket mentality, there's always enough. So let me show you the blessing that comes from the basket mentality. Deuteronomy 28, verses 2 and 5. It says, all of these blessings will come on you and accompany you if, right? And remember what I told you, that whenever you read God's word, always, always, always pay attention to those conditional clauses, right? Conditional clauses. If you obey God, if you obey the Lord your God, right? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You obey God, you know, you will be blessed. Now, the people of Haggai's time, though, that we read about a minute ago, did not put God first. They didn't rebuild the temple. They didn't obey God. But when God's people did, it says in verse 5, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Right? There will be enough. You won't have to worry about money. So one of the things I constantly see people argue about, especially online, is that giving or tithing is Old Testament. Right? We're not commanded to tithe in the New Testament. And actually, they're only partially correct. Because Jesus takes everything from the Old Testament and he kind of raises the bar in the New Testament. If you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus says, you have heard it said, right, Old Testament law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, you have heard it said, all right, Old Testament law, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, even if you hate your brother or sister, you have committed murder in your heart. And he raises the bar. He does the same thing with money and on again. He takes the Old Testament law and he raises the bar in the New Testament. So let's take a look at the New Testament. All right, Luke 6:38, Jesus says this. He says, give and it will be given to you. All right, give and it will be given to you. Notice he doesn't say keep and it will be given to you. He doesn't say hoard and it will be given to you. He says give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured in your lap. So why does Jesus say give and it will be given to you? Because Jesus understood that you can keep what you have or you can give it. And he's trying to teach us that when you keep what you have, that's all you're going to have. But when you give, God can multiply it. Right? When you what you keep is all you have, but when you give, God multiplies. Right? Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You may wonder, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, the crowd listening to Jesus that day would have understood that a rich landowner would very often be generous to those who were poor. And so a rich landowner would say to his workers at the end of the week, work week, I want you to leave some of the grain on the edges of the field so that those who are poor, maybe are hungry, could come along and they can gather up that grain on the edge of the field as a gift. All right, God has blessed me. I want to be a blessing to others. And so think about the type of basket that you would carry if you were a minimum wage employee working for this rich landowner. And your job was to gather up the grain in the field and then carry it from the field all the way over to the barn, back and forth all day long, every single day. How full do you think you would fill your basket lugging it back and forth all day long? Now, I can't speak for you, but if that's me, I'm probably not going to fill it up to the brim. I'm probably going to only fill my basket about 3/4, maybe 80% of the way full. I don't want to spill any, but if I'm going to have to carry this basket back and forth all day long, you know, I don't want it to be too heavy. I'm not in a big rush. I'm getting paid by the hour anyway, right? So I'm just going to carry what's comfortable for me to carry. But on the other hand, right, if my family is hungry and I'm receiving a generous gift from this rich landowner and I get to carry my basket to the edge of the field and I get to fill that thing up as full as I can, you know, so that I can feed my family throughout the week, how full do you think I'm going to fill my basket then? I'm going to fill it good measure, pressed down, right, shaken together and running over. Right? I fill my basket as full as possible with this gift from this generous landowner. When you give, God gives to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, because what you keep is all you have. But when you give, God multiplies it. And maybe you still don't understand the whole imagery of that. So imagine you're going to Quick Start and you're getting an icy. Right? How do you fill up your icy cup? I don't know about you, but I take my icy cup, I fill it up, I tap it down a little bit, and then I put that dome lid on top, right? And then I fill it up all the way up through the dome lid until it's like popping out the top like a volcano. And then I take my straw, I stick it in my icy, I take as big of a sip as I can without getting brain freeze, and then I fill it back up again. Right? Anybody else fill up their icy like that? No? Come on, you're a bunch of liars. Right. When you give, God gives you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing out of the top of your icy cup and into your lap. Right? It's the basket mentality where God always, always, always gives you enough. So let me share you a couple more stories that I think are amazing. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, if you want to look it up, there was a widow who had a young son. And this poor widow, all she had left was a little bit of olive oil and a little bit of flour in her basket. And so she says, I'm going to take this oil and this flour, I'm going to make our last loaf of bread, and then basically we're going to go out, we're going to eat this bread, and then we're going to die, right? Or we're going to starve to death. Well, Elijah the prophet comes along, and he says, would you give me some bread to eat? And she was like, you know, I would love to, but I can't, because all I have is this little bit of oil and flour, and I'm going to make this bread, and we're going to eat it, and then basically we're going to die. And so Elijah challenges her, would you just trust God? All right, trust God. Give me something to eat and see what happens. And so this woman, who had almost nothing, made the most courageous, faith-filled decision to honor God by giving Elijah something to eat first when she had nothing left. And if you read the story, what is so powerful is from that moment on, God always multiplied what was in her basket, and she always had enough. In the New Testament, Jesus was teaching one day on the side of a hill with about 5,000 men there. There's about that many women and children as well. Well, at the end of the day of the teaching, the disciples said, hey, everybody's hungry, but we don't have any food. And so this little boy comes walking by with a value basket from Long John Silver's, has 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the little boy didn't keep what he had, but instead he gave what was in his basket. And when he gave what was in his basket, God multiplied it and fed everybody there. And when they were all done, at the end of the meal, there were 12 basketfuls left over. Why 12? I don't know. But I think God wanted each one of those disciples to take a doggy bag home to remind them that with God, there is always enough. Right? There's the bag mentality, which is maybe how some of us grew up. Right? There's never enough. I wish I could give more, but I simply can't. There's the basket mentality. When we give, God multiplies what we have. There's another giving mentality, and this is where I hope to live. Right? And it's called the barn mentality. Right? The barn mentality. We serve an abundant God. Right, everything belongs to him. Everything we have belongs to him. And when you recognize in God's kingdom that there is way more than enough, right, that God has everything we have, that he is a good, good father, it will change the way you view your stuff. Proverbs 3 in the Old Testament, verses 9 and 10. It tells us to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Right, honor God with what you have and with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Right? When we honor God and we put him first with what he has given us, our barns will be filled to overflowing. And what I hope you understand is that God always wants to be first. He wants to be first in every area of your life. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You seek him first. And so what do? Right? At the beginning of the year, we seek God in prayer and maybe even fasting. The beginning of the day, we seek God first by spending time with him in his word and talking to him in prayer. The beginning of every week, right? Every single Sunday, we seek God first by coming together to worship him. And at the beginning of any increase that God gives to us, we worship him first. Right? In the Old Testament, it was called the first fruits or the tithe. The word tithe comes from a Hebrew word, masur. And it literally means one-tenth. That whatever God gives to us in an act of worship and obedience to him, we get to keep 90%, but we give back to him a tenth as a way of saying, God, I'm acknowledging that you are our provider, right? You're first in every area of my life. Everything I have comes from you, and I worship you by giving back what is already yours, what belongs to you. The first of everything you give to me, I bring back to you. And I know this can kind of be a confusing topic, so if your mind is kind of wandering a little bit right now, you're thinking about lunch, I want you to tune in for just the next 3 minutes, right? This is such an important topic. I only teach on this maybe twice a year, so track with me. All right, in Exodus 13:2, God says this. He says, dedicate to me every firstborn. All right, everybody say firstborn. Firstborn, all right. Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. Right? In other words, if you were living during the Old Testament time and your sheep had a lamb, you give God the very first lamb. Right? You don't wait until you have 10 lambs and then give him the ugly one. You give God the very first. And then if you jump forward to verse 13 of the same chapter, God says, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Right? Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. What in the world does that mean? Well, in the sacrificial system that God gave to his people, there were two different types of animals. So there were clean animals and there were unclean animals. A lamb is considered a clean animal, and a donkey is an unclean animal. So if you have an unclean donkey that is born to you, you redeem the right for that donkey to stay alive with the life of a clean animal. If you don't purchase the life of the donkey, you have to break its neck because you didn't purchase the life of that donkey. So what in the world, again, does all that mean? So let me ask you this. All right, when you were born, were you born clean or unclean? Anybody know the answer? Unclean, right? You were born unclean. We were all born with a sinful nature that we inherited when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Right? That's why we don't need lessons on how to be sinful, right? We were unclean. We were sinful by nature. We were all born unclean. Now, who is Jesus to God? Jesus was the firstborn, right? Jesus is the Son of God. And what is he called? Right? He's called the Lamb of God. Was Jesus clean or unclean? Jesus was clean because he never sinned, right? He didn't inherit the sin nature of an earthly father, but instead he inherited the spiritual divine nature from his heavenly father, right? He was clean in every way. How did God give? God gave his first and his best, and he did not hold back, right? He gave his firstborn, his one and only son. He gave the clean Lamb of God who was without spot or blemish. And why did God do this? He gave his son, Jesus, to redeem us from our sins. When did God give? He gave first, right? Before we ever confessed our sins, before we ever knew that we needed him. All right, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave first, and what God gave multiplied, right? The sacrifice of one for the lives of many. The clean, spotless Lamb of God for the lives of us who are unclean. And this is one of the reasons why God says, I'm not asking you to do something I would never do myself. I did it first, right? And you worship him because of what he gave to us. You put God first in every area of your life. And not just financially, but financially is one of the most tangible and consistent places. And it takes so much faith to give generously. And you don't just give 10%, but you give the first 10%, the very first. Because it takes faith to give first. It doesn't take faith to give last. It takes so much faith. And Jesus knew that when it came to trusting God with our money and our stuff, we would have such a hard time with this, which is why he spoke more about money than anything else in the New Testament. It's also why it's one of the places in Scripture, the only place in Scripture, where God gives us permission to test him, to put him to the test. In Malachi 3, he says, if you don't believe me, right, test me, try it out, just put it to the test, right? Worship me with a tithe and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out to you the barn-type blessings, right? Not just financially, but also in contentment and joy and peace. Put me first, he says, and just see, right? Test me. So how did God give? He gave his first, he gave his best, and he did not hold back. So let me say this again. Why does God give us or want us to give a tenth? Right? Why is giving generously a part of becoming like Christ? Why is it that when you look at God's word from Genesis all the way through the maps, right, all the way through God's word, why is it that God takes us through this process of becoming a giver? Because he's trying to shape us into the image of his son. Because to be like Christ, you must be a giver. Right? Christ is a giver, our Heavenly Father is a giver, and we have his DNA. Right? We are his children, we have his spirit. We can't look like him, talk like him, and represent him without being a giver. In Genesis, it says that we are made in his own image, and that's what he's doing. Right? The tithe has very little to do with money, but everything to do with us becoming more like Christ, becoming selfless. If you're a Bible reader at all, and you should be, right? There's some pretty cool stuff in there. In fact, I challenge you to pick one of the Gospels this week, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just read it. But if you're a Bible reader, eventually over time you begin to have some favorite Bible verses. And I could rattle off all kinds of mine. And 1 John 2:17 absolutely changed my life. Romans 8:1 brings freedom. Ephesians 4:29. All right, we should all memorize Ephesians 4:29, especially if you have a Facebook account or an Instagram account. It has saved my rear end more than once. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us to trust him in everything. 1 John 3:1 reminds me of my value of God as a child of God. And Nehemiah 4:14 reminds me of my duty as a man of God. But no matter who you are, as a follower of Christ, there is no other verses that touches our heart quite like John 3:16 does. I don't care how many times you read it. For God so loved the world That would be you. That he, and what is that word? Gave. That he gave. Right, he gave his first and he gave his best. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. If any of you have one son or one daughter, would you ever willingly give him up for somebody else? Heck no, you're not. Right? And yet your heavenly Father loves you so much, you matter to him so much that he willingly sacrificed his one and only son on a cross for you. The book of Isaiah says that God was pleased to crush him for you so that you could have a right standing with God through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus took the punishment that was meant for you and me, for your wrong behavior, your wrong choices in life, your mistakes, your sin. And so many of us have accepted that free, wonderful, awesome, unbelievable gift. We've stepped over that faith line and we are now trusting in Christ alone. But when it comes to our stuff, it's like, no, all right, thank you, God, for that free gift, but you stay over in the corner where you belong. All right, I'll call you when I need you. Like when everything starts falling apart in my life and I start to lose my stuff, then I'll call you. All right? But he doesn't care about our money. Right? We treat God like he's some debt collector always hounding us. When he doesn't care about your money, all he cares about is your heart. He cares about your priorities in life. He doesn't want your possessions to possess you. He's just like a father who wants what's best for his children. And he knows that if you don't give generously, well, then your heart's not where it's supposed to be. And you love your stuff more than you love him and the people made in his image. And I don't want that for you. But when we begin to get this right with God, I'm just telling you, it changes everything. And we begin to hold on to things more loosely, as we should. And we begin to value people more. And there's just a freedom that comes from knowing that, you know what, I may screw up a lot in life, but when it comes to that one area that Jesus talked more about than anything else in the New Testament, God and I are good. All right, we're good. If you want to put yourself in a position to be blessed by God, we got to get this right. Now, as a church, we're beginning to get this right for the most part. But as I said last week at our annual meeting, I am hoping and praying that God begins to use us in even greater ways to reach our little corner of Northeast Iowa. And it's going to take time and giving and resources like we've never given before. But I still believe that the church is the hope of the world because Jesus is the hope of the world. And what an awesome privilege it is to take a percentage of what God has entrusted me to manage and to put it back into a local church that is getting the job done in a community, both in eternity and in this life. But what a privilege it is, and I just want you to do it for that reason alone. Right? God may not do anything for you personally because you decide to give to a local church, but together we can continue to change lives around us. Because giving to a local church is the best investment financially you can make in terms of making an impact in a community and in this world. And I will always give to the church because it saved my life. I don't know where I would be today if it wasn't for the church. So please, become a generous giver. Right? You need you and we need you. We need everybody to give generously, to become more like Christ, to become selfless in everything we do. So we'll see you back here next week for part 4 of Selfless. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I know this can be a touchy topic for a lot of people and it lands in different places for all of us. And so I pray, Father, that you would just give each of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. And then give us the courage to do it, all right, to take that next step, to trust you with our stuff, to become more like Christ, and to get on board in helping lives around us and building your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' amazing name that we pray.